drummer too many instructions.
Are we good now? Okay.
That must have been an update.
Oh, yeah. All right. Hi. Right. It's really great to be here. I've been gone for two Sundays, in case you didn't notice. I'm excited to be here. I mean, I was excited to be the other places, too. But first one was celebrating Belinda's birthday. And last week, I got to preach twice at the VA. So that was great.
Yeah,
and they didn't stung me. It's great, and I love Palm Sunday. I was going to I just want to say one thing at the beginning. You know, my favorite gospel is the Gospel of John. I've made that clear through the years. If it weren't for John, there would be no Palm Sunday. It would be Branch Sunday. And then the synoptic gospels, they cut branches from the trees. John's the only one who tells us they were palms. So thank you, John. Yeah, I think the branches would have been traumatic. It would have reminded me too much of switches. If you remember those from your childhood. This morning, I'd like for us to talk about expectations. Primarily the expectations we have of Jesus. But even more than that, the expectations that the crowd had of Jesus on that first Palm Sunday. Now, I know I've told you this before, but when Belinda and I married, we had great expectations for the things we were going to get to do. Shannon, the oldest of all of our daughters, Shannon's daughter, had just gone to Appalachian. I did not have custody of my children. And so in our minds, we were going to get to travel the world. I was in the Army. We were going to get to do all these things together, and we were just so really excited. 4 months into the marriage, I received custody of my children. There were a series of events we'll talk about some other time, but all of those expectations that we had just flew out the window. And while there was a little bit of sadness in that, what God gave us in return was the gift of a family. That was nothing that we had expected. It was way more than anything we could have hoped for. It was sometimes unfulfilled expectations are a blessing. Now, Palm Sunday is historically a day of expectations. But first, I do want to ask you to, how many of you love Palm Sunday? I do. It's exciting. I remember, you know, back in my childhood even, you know, hey, we got palms. We got to be in a procession and wave them, and everybody was happy. It was like a celebration. And the difference, I think, between our celebration and the crowd that first Palm Sunday is that we know how the story turns out. They had no idea. They were clueless. Even the disciples were clueless, even though Jesus had told them three times what was going to happen. What was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem? He told them. But the disciples had expectations just like the crowd had. As the donkey bore Jesus into the city, everyone watching was so excited. For all of those who were watching, probably the most expectant hope they had was that this was the Messiah. The Messiah who would come to restore the ancient kingdom of his father David. They hoped they were watching the beginning of a regime change. They weren't thinking of spiritual things. They were thinking of governmental things. They hoped that Jesus was coming to usher in the Messianic age and that God's people would have the fulfillment of the prayers that they had prayed for so long, that they would be delivered. They had been under the oppressive yoke and rule of Rome. Israel was reduced by Rome to nothing more than a puppet state. Herod the Great had been the last king they had, but now they had no king. The Romans wouldn't allow it. Herod's sons weren't allowed to be kings. His kingdom was divided, and they each got part of it, but they were called tetrarchs, little princeling kind of people who didn't really rule the area, but sort of as a figurehead. Kind of, you know, think of the queen and the king. The Romans wouldn't allow a king. The person who ruled over all Judea was the Roman procurator, a governor. He was also held the title, a military title, of prefect. He had a lot of power. He had the power of life and death. On this particular day, the fifth Roman procurator, Pontius Pilate, embodied the power of Rome to all the people who were there. Now, Rome allowed a little bit of local control, but the empire kept tight reins on things like taxation and civil order. And they even interfered with the religion and religious practices of the Jews. The Roman procurator was allowed to appoint the high priest. How did they make that decision? I'll tell you. Pilate picked Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas, the former high priest. And if you look at the high priests as they go through, most of them come from that Sadducean family. And may have, you know, I can't say for sure, but things point toward they perhaps purchased the high priesthood. But unlike the five procurators before him, Pilate kept the same high priest for his entire rule. Joseph ben Caiaphas. You know him. The Romans, is almost insidious. The Romans didn't just pick him, but they controlled what he did because his ceremonial robes were not in the temple. They were locked in the fortress Antonia next door. The Romans controlled his robes. Oh, he could have them and use them on high holy days with the permission of the Roman governor. There was a tense working relationship between Caiaphas and Pilate, which will play out later in the week. Come to the services, you'll see it. And it's interesting to note that both Caiaphas the high priest and Pilate were present on the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem. They knew it was happening. When Jesus made that triumphal entry, it got their attention. Caiaphas was most likely at the Temple Mount, and Pilate would have been next door in the fortress Antonia. The fortress, you know, in Sunday school, they didn't teach us much about that. When you study, people know about the temple. They don't know about the fortress next door. The fortress had also been built by Herod. The purpose of it was to guard the temple because that temple was one of the wonders of the world. Everybody came to see that temple. They said from the distance, it looked like a snowy mountain because it was so tall. And it was stark white. An amazing accomplishment. And being as tall as it was, it's interesting to know that it was only the weight of the stones that held it together. There was no mortar. And that's fascinating to me. It was a great architectural wonder that the Fortress Antonia next door was huge. 40 acres. It could house an entire legion of Roman soldiers, 5,000 soldiers. Herod named the fortress after his benefactor, Mark Antony. Now, of course, after Antony fell from grace with Cleopatra, Herod the Great had to suck up to Rome again. But in that fortress, which the Romans now occupied, there were always at least 600 soldiers on duty 24 hours a day, watching on this day the crowds that came in getting ready for Passover. To the Jews, it was like a festering abscess right at the heart of the city, the heart of their nation, the temple. All the Jewish people that day who were gathered for the Passover were aware of the Roman legionaries. They could see them. They could see them on the walls. They could see them on the towers, watching the crowds. But despite the crippling political power and taxation of the Romans, the Jews always, always had hope because of the ancient prophecies that a Savior would come. A king would someday ride into Jerusalem to deliver God's people from the evil of the ungodly. Everyone there that day knew the prophecy that is our Old Testament lesson today. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. And they were. Rejoice greatly. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. All of the Jews present knew that prophecy. They had heard it their entire lives, over and over. Someone else knew that prophecy. Jesus. That's why the first half of our gospel lesson is the story of them going to get the donkey. And I've always wondered, now I understand. Mark shares this story with us not to impress us with a very minor miracle that Jesus knew about the donkey and told them what to say when they got there, and they did exactly what he said. They gave him the donkey. That's not a wowing kind of miracle, but it's the way that Mark is telling us that Jesus is in absolute control of everything that's happening. Absolutely, he is in charge. Jesus isn't a victim. Jesus is the one pulling the strings for everything. And we need to understand. What he is doing is saying to the people, because he did this on purpose, he's proclaiming to the crowd, I am who you are crying out that I am. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Their expectations are sky high. And Jesus is intentionally telling them, yes, I am. And then something very unexpected happened. Jesus did not ride to the fortress Antonia. He didn't go there and confront their enemies. He didn't go there and set them free. He rode to the temple. And he looked around and he left town. He looked around and he left. Kind of anticlimactic. Put yourself in their place. Those who had waited so long for their freedom. Those who had listened to their rabbis teach about the coming of the Messiah. And a lot of the rabbis believed it was going to happen at Passover. Imagine how excited the people were. They had heard it. They had prayed for this their entire lives. and he looks around and he leaves town. He didn't confront their enemies like they expected. And things didn't get any better the next day. Should read Mark's gospel. You could read it this afternoon. When Jesus returned the next day, there was no fanfare, no hosannas, no acclamations of praise. But he went to the temple and he drove out the money changers. He confronted Judaism by turning over tables and declaring his house to be a temple of prayer, drove them out. And throughout the week, if you read Mark's gospel, Jesus didn't do any of the things people expected the Messiah to do. None of their expectations were met. And he did not confront their enemies. Instead, he confronted them. At the end of the week, it's not too difficult to understand why the crowd's cries turned from Hosanna to crucify him. Fulfilled no expectations. And Jesus rode into the town not intending to fulfill any of the expectations of the crowd or of the Pharisees or of the Sadducees. He didn't ride into town to fulfill the expectations of the disciples or even the Romans. He rode into Jerusalem to fulfill the expectations of his Father. And his expectation was to do exactly what the people were crying for. Hosanna, save us! Save us. And God does. But not from the Romans, but from sin, darkness, and death. Use your imagination and think for just a minute how things would have turned out if Jesus had fulfilled the expectations of the crowd. Let's say Jesus comes into town, Hosanna, Hosanna. He rides to the fortress Antonia and he drives the Romans out. And that would have been an amazing accomplishment. And he reestablishes the kingdom of his father David. It would have been a great historical moment. It really would have. But you and I and all the people in Jerusalem that day would still be lost in our sins. Good thing he didn't fulfill the expectations. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that my marriage to Belinda turned out to be anything but what we expected. It was more than we possibly could have ever wanted. Instead of what we expected, we were given tremendous joy that continues even today. Today, on Palm Sunday, Jesus rides into town. I don't know what your expectations are, but whatever they are, I admonish you to lay them aside and discover and adopt the expectations of God your Father. Because God's expectations will be far, far more than anything you can imagine. I'll leave you with this thought. When Jesus rides into town, when the Messiah rides into town, you never know where he might go. And you never know what he might do. Amen.
Amen.